We'll work till Jesus comes. It does take work. It takes work to be what God has called us to be. And as we embrace the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, it takes work to be all that He created us to be and saved us to be. We've been studying in our adult Bible study now for several weeks from the prophet Ezekiel, and we've noticed that Ezekiel was part of that second wave of exiles from Judah into Babylonian captivity, but he was prophesying about the third and final exile and the destruction of Jerusalem, and how that the people, and God even told Ezekiel when at the very beginning, when he calls him to be a prophet, he says, I'm going to call you to go and tell the people, but I'm telling you right now, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to do what you tell them to do. They're not going to believe you, but you tell them anyway. And we've been looking at that, and we've been looking at the sins of the people and how that they were grievous and how that they were participating in the idolatrous worship of the nations that had been around them and were still, you know, on their borders and within their borders. And we've talked about the fact that, you know, the motivation for idolatry was really to excuse and justify the practice of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Most of it having to do with sexual types of immorality. And the children of Israel never thought that they were not the children of Israel any longer. They never thought of themselves as departing from Jehovah God. They just thought that they could do these other things and still be the children of Israel. And God made it quite clear to them that that was not the case. That He was not going to have fellowship with them. Now, this morning, we had a lesson. If we were to sum up this morning's lessons in just a couple of passages, we noted that Jesus said, upon the truth that I am the Son of God, upon this foundational truth, I will build my church. And we talked about the fact that the church is the body of the saved. The body of the saved is built upon this foundational truth that Jesus is indeed and in fact the Son of God. But what does that mean? And I think that we tried to summarize that when we looked at the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount, He said that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened unto a man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, beat upon that house, and it stood, for it was founded upon a rock, a firm foundation. So, recognizing Jesus as our Savior, as the Son of God, that He's the foundational truth that we stand upon, we also know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must hear, believe, trust, and obey Him. If we are going to be the church, the body of the saved that Jesus came to establish. And many times we use that word church, and I believe Jesus was using it in the sense of a universal aspect of the body of the saved. But we need to appreciate also that if I've obeyed the gospel, we've noted that the gospel is the blueprint of this foundation of Jesus Christ. It teaches us about Him and the parameters of being in Him and in fellowship with Him. That if we are going to continue in that, then we are to be like Him. We're to build up from that foundation. And I'd like to share some of that with you this morning. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with Ezekiel and that type of thing? Well, let me see if I can't put it together. Because you see, a lot of times we are like, and we've talked about this in class, we are like those people back there in Ezekiel's day. We think that because I'm a member of the church, because I've obeyed the gospel, because I worship on the first day of the week, and I, you know, observe the parameters of true worship to Him. I worship Him in spirit and in truth. I worship according to the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. I recognize the true organization of the church and true work of the church. Say, well, I'm the church. The true church, as you read about in the New Testament. And certainly I think that'd be a good observation. We need to identify what is that true church, and am I a member of it, and am I practicing just what the Lord says? Am I hearing His sayings and all things that He has delivered to the apostles, and as they delivered to all people everywhere, am I continuing in that, or am I doing something different? And if I'm continuing in what's been delivered, then I can take confidence in the fact that I'm good there. I'm a member of His church. But let's get personal tonight, and sometimes we do. Let's look at some passages here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. Let it be for everyone, toward everyone. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 23. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal. What's the solid foundation of God? Having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity is just another word for sin. Practice of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Carnality. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the things of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strifes. Now I hope you can see what's being referred to here. You can see what He's calling us to. The foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Did the Lord know those who were His in the days of Ezekiel? Yeah. Did the people know who were His? No, they thought they knew. They thought they were His. But He said, I'm not having anything to do with it. That's why His glory departed from the temple and from Jerusalem. So I'm out of here. We are to flee youthful lust. It's not that only youth participate in these lusts. It's just that it's when in our youth that these lusts begin to appeal to us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Flee these lusts. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 through 12, it says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So we've looked at all of these passages to ask this question. How much can I sin and still go to heaven? How much can I sin and still go to heaven? How much sin can I tolerate in my life and still be a child of God with a valid hope of everlasting life? Now, I'm not negating anything about the mercy of God, because every single one of us are going to stand before God in need of God's mercy on the day of judgment. I'm not pretending to be perfect. But I believe that these passages are calling us to perfection. These statements from the Word of God are calling us to be perfect as He is perfect. To be holy as He is holy. To be pure as He is pure. That if I'm going to say that I'm building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what I hear, I believe, and I trust, and I obey, then I cannot in any way excuse or justify the sin that I know that I'm practicing. And I know, and you know, that everybody justifies their sin by saying, well, nobody's perfect. We're only human. You're not perfect, preacher. You know, we begin like the Corinthians, comparing ourselves among ourselves. Well, you haven't been called to be like me. We've been called to be like God. So if you say you're as good or better than I am, you still got some work to do. Here's the question. Do you abhor what is evil? Do you run away from sexual immorality? When an immoral sexual thought crosses your mind, do you run away from that? Do you flee from it? Or do you entertain it? Do you abstain from every form of evil? Do you depart from iniquity? Do you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart? You see, the straight and narrow way of Matthew 7 and verse 14, again, as Jesus is closing the Sermon on the Mount, the straight and narrow way is, as Isaiah called it, the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness will be there, he says in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. That's that straight and narrow way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of truth, objective truth. It's an objective truth. I was reading an article this past week about we're in the period of what some people are called post-truth. It's interesting. All these different, you know, you go through, you've got this period of modernism and post-modernism, and now we're in the period of post-truth. Period of post-truth is, and everybody thinks this is something new. You know, it's not new. You know, it's this theory that, well, truth is just relative. Situation ethics and all that kind of stuff. Pilate, what is truth? Post-truth is, well, what's truth for you may not be truth for me. And, you know, we've been through all of that in generations. I'm old enough now that I've seen, you know, decades of that. But it's about feelings. People just, I feel it, therefore it's so. I feel it, therefore it's valid. But what is truth? John 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. We've noticed so many times, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus said to those who believed on him, abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what is truth? God's word is truth. The gospel is truth. What the gospel says about something is truth. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. When I know the truth, I know I'm in the truth, if I'm practicing the truth. And when I know the truth, and I know I'm not practicing the truth, I know I'm not in the truth. There's an area that I'm not in fellowship with God. There's an area that I'm not willing to let go of myself and my carnal desires. And those are areas that we need to let go of. Can we still entertain those things and go to heaven? Where do you find that in the Bible? Would somebody show that to me? These are just a few passages that we can turn to. There are many, many more. Romans 13 and verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. How many provisions is that? 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Just representative of an idolatrous God. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We noticed that last Sunday night, and again this morning from John chapter 14. That when we know His Word and we keep His Word, that we have the promise that He will come and dwell in us, that He and His Father dwell in us, and that we dwell in Him. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Don't participate in that. Come out from among it. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I want to be in fellowship with God. You're here tonight because you want to be in fellowship with God. And I can guarantee you that spiritually in worship and the organization and the work of the church, you are in fellowship with God. But I can't get into your mind. I don't know how committed you are to be separated from these things that cannot be traced to the foundation of Jesus Christ and His words. These things that you embrace and hold on to, these things that God identifies as sin. Ephesians 5 and verses 3 and 4 it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. I know how the world talks. I know how the world boasts and all of those things. I know how the world participates in coarse jesting. I know how that people gain a reputation by talking that way and living that way. And all of that appeals to our pride of life. We say, well, people like that, and I want people to like me, and so maybe that's the way I should talk, and that's the way I should act. No. These things are not consistent with the foundation of Jesus Christ and the character of godliness and holiness. Let fornication and all uncleanness and all covetousness not even be named among you. Don't even think about entertaining those things. Certainly don't celebrate it. And don't hold each other up because they participate in these things. Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's talking to the church and about their relationship to one another, most importantly, their relationship to God. Did the Jews ever complain and dispute with God about what God called them to do? From the very beginning. Do you ever hear the church complaining about the narrow way of righteousness? Sure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See what he's saying? Saying what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't hide your light under a bushel. You've been lit for a reason. You've embraced the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Now don't start acting like the world and hide that light under a bushel. Your bushel of worldliness. Your bushel of carnality. Your bushel of sexual immorality. Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, your life of sin. He washed it away, He took it away, He's forgotten about it. That life of sin is hidden. Don't resurrect it. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You know, if you've been in our Ezekiel class, that wrath of God really comes to mean something, doesn't it? God says His wrath is going to be poured out on them. Israel, who consider themselves the children of God, we're going to experience the wrath of God. Isn't He saying the same thing here? He will pour His wrath out on the sons of disobedience. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Everybody knows we're to put off fornication and covetousness and evil desire and passion and cleanness. We know that. But our character's to change too. Put these things off too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You know better. You know better. You know Jesus. You trust Him. You heard and obeyed Him. You know His words. You know He's called you to holiness and to purity, to love, to long-suffering. Act like it. Don't be like the world. Be like the Savior who saved you. James 4 and verse 4. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who's he writing that to? He's not writing it to the world. He's writing it to Christians. He's writing it to the church. Church, you want to be a friend of the world? You're not a friend of God. You've made yourself an enemy of God. 1 Peter 1 and verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's what He's always called His people to. Come out from among the world and the way of the world and to be like Him. Children, do not be conformed to your former lust. You've learned better. You changed your mind. You changed your ways. They were in danger of going back to that and excusing it and justifying it. Why? Because people are people, no matter when or where they live. First Peter 4 and the first four verses says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is it easy to break old habits and establish new habits? No, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? We spent enough of our time. We spent too much of our time in those things. But we've come out of that. Stay out of that. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, evil speaking evil of you. Do people make fun of you because you don't participate with them in their carnality, their sin? Yeah. Does that bother you? It bothers me that they want to continue in their sin. It bothers me that they've rejected the love of God that we sung about tonight. It bothers me that they've rejected the blood of Christ as payment for their sin, and they would rather continue in their sin than be pure and holy and live to His glory. So this question is a symptom of a heart problem. How much can I sin and still go to heaven? There's something wrong with somebody's heart when they ask that question. And there's even more wrong when they think they've found the answer to that question. When they say, well, I can excuse and justify a little bit. Nobody's perfect. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we're told to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus, working off of that proverb, says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why did the children of Israel go up into the high places and out in the meadows and underneath the trees and pay homage to these idols? Did they really love the idol? No, they loved the action of the worship to the idol. They loved the carnal more than they loved the spiritual. So, you know, when you break that down, what he's really saying is our feet will walk in the path that the heart wants them to travel. And you will go to places that your heart wants to go. Your feet just don't carry you there. And you find yourself there. No, you're there because you planned on being there. Our hands will do the things that our heart wants them to accomplish. Our eyes will focus on things that our heart wants to examine. Our ears will tune to things that our heart wants to hear. Our tongue will speak things that our heart wants to express. So what do you want your heart to do? Where do you want your heart to take you? What do you love? I mean, when we're talking about our heart, he's talking about emotions. He's talking about desires. Where do you desire to go? What do you desire to do? If you desire to live for yourself and to promote yourself, then you're going to participate in sin, because all sin begins with a motive of self. But if our heart is focused on God and glorifying God and bringing honor and glory to Him in this life, and if our heart is focused on living for Him and glorifying Him, then we're going to be thinking on the things that He has taught us and speaking the things that He wants us to speak and going the places He wants us to go and doing the things He wants us to do. In Matthew 10 and verse 39, it says, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You really want to find the meaning of your life and the purpose of your life? It's going to be in giving your life up, your life of living for self, giving that up to live for Him. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, it says, "You have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." If you're here tonight and you know that you've sinned against the Lord, regardless of how Satan or the world or friends or whoever it might be has tried to excuse or justify those sins, be sure your sins will find you out. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Who did he write that to? Did he write that to the city of Galatia, or did he write that to the church in Galatia? He wrote it to the church. God is saying to the churches of Galatia the same thing that He was saying to the people in the days of Ezekiel. You're going to reap what you've sown. If we don't repent, we're going to reap the wrath of God. The straight and narrow way is the highway of holiness. Is your heart committed to holiness, to purity, to righteousness by God's standards? God is saying to us, the things that you set your heart on, you can accomplish it. Now, I want you to think about something. You know that's true, don't you? everything that you set your heart on, truly set your heart on, to love, you've accomplished it in your life. It's just a question of, what do you love more? Do you love the things of the world and the carnal things, or do you love the spiritual things of God? It's not a question of, can you do it? You can do it. God knows you can do it. And you need to know that you can do it. That you can practice a love for Him and a love for others in all things. You're here tonight and you know you sin. And you forfeited any valid hope of heaven because of your sin. Won't you turn from that tonight? Turn to Him. Let all of your sin be hid in Christ Jesus. And rise to walk with Him in newness of life, committed to living a holy and pure life to His praise and to His glory. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you've lost sight of that and you've been excusing and justifying sin in your life, it's time to get honest with yourself. It's time to turn back to Him and make this commitment to be what He created you to be, to build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ and what He said. You believe, you trust, and you're going to obey to His glory and your salvation. Can we pray with you and for you? James tells us in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way at all tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.